Well, as we continue in our series on the Word of the Lord, as the Bible as God's Word, we're looking tonight at these two passages. John already read the first one, Romans 15, and I'm going to read now for us from John's Gospel in chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. Hear now God's holy and inerrant Word. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands, and put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would speak to us through your word. Grant us, Holy Spirit, insight and understanding that we might not only see what your word means in these things, but that we might believe them and live them out as demonstration of that belief. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We've been looking at the Bible as God's Word, and I wanted to have us look particularly at the ending part of the Roman passage that we looked at, and you'll see in your order of worship, it's written there at the bottom, verses 4 to 7, which really are the beginning place of what I want to look at. In your order of worship, you've got the notes. I know I'm supposed to have 3 points, but sometimes it just, you'd just be manufacturing one. It's just not there, right? So I'd rather stick closer to the text. And so you'll see in your notes there these 2 points. First, we're called to use God's word to bring him glory. And second, wrestling with this question of how do we glorify God in the use of his word. So, looking there at Romans 15, 4 to 7, you'll see the glory of God mentioned twice there. And he's talking about the written scriptures, right? The Bible in all of what it's given to us in order to give us hope. But he says in verse 5, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement," right, which he's just said, that's what you get from God's word, "may he grant you this, to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, to the glory of God." So he wraps this whole thing up in our glorifying God. And you'll notice from this morning the same idea of being in one accord with one another, right? As the disciples were following Jesus, obeying him to stay in Jerusalem until they received the Holy Spirit, it says that they gathered there in the upper room, and they were there in one accord, praying together, devoted to this prayer together. And here, in talking about that, he's asking that God would use his word in us that we might be of one accord. Right? There's this reciprocal thing that you find again and again throughout Scripture is that if we dwell together in unity, if we focus together single-mindedly on Christ and His Word and pray together, then He uses that to change us and make us more like Christ and to make us more unified. Right? And so often within the walk of Christ, we find that if we'll step into it by faith, doing that first step adds, you know, help to the second step, and that continues kind of helping you forward in that. But if you back up and back away from faith and stepping out in what the Lord would have us to do with obedience, right, there's also this downward spiral that my one act of disbelief and disobedience tends to throw me back into more disbelief, and that continues, right? And that's why the Word of God is so incredibly important for us, in that it's the lifeline that we're able to hold on to, that if we're spiraling backwards can hold us, remind us of the truth, so that then we can step forward in faith. So in all of this, focusing tonight on these two things that we're called to use God's Word to bring His glory, what is that talking about? That we're, in verse 6, with one accord, you may with one voice glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? That this is what we're to be doing with God's Word. It's what He's prayed for. It's what He's reminding the Romans that they have this Word of God, they have the Scriptures, that we might hope so that we might glorify God. To give God glory, to demonstrate that He is who He's claimed to be, right? To shower Him with not only our praises, but to shine the light on who He truly is, to point others to Christ, to give Him the glory. Right now we're in the midst of the morning of the end of Super Bowl of football season. I know for many of you could care less. This is something that our family goes through. It's kind of withdraw. You know, today all that there was the Pro Bowl. That's just absolutely pointless, right? But and next week's the Super Bowl, and again, many of you don't care about that. But the reality of having that goal to pursue, that thing that is there for, football pales in comparison. As much as I love it, it's nothing, right? To know and glorify God, right? But one of the things in football is that you'll see every once in a while, you know, somebody will make a great play, right? And point forward or upward, you know, to give God the glory. And that may not, you know, ring true, or you know, I'm sure some players do it honestly and with hearts seeking to give God the glory, and others, whatever. We're not to judge their hearts. But it's an example in terms of giving God glory for something that we do. When we love other people, when we exercise the gifts that God has given us, when we express faith through love, right? That's God at work in us. And so to be able to give God glory for that. Now, like a sports player, you may, you know, point upwards and say God's given the glory, but that may not be the best way to do that. Sometimes we've actually purposely tried to, anytime someone compliments us, you might try this week. Anytime anybody compliments you for anything this whole week, say, that's God's doing, or God gets all the glory for that, right? To point to Him. And one of the things that I found in doing that is that it gets really awkward, right? That it's something that can be very, it can feel preachy, or you know, and you get odd looks from people, and you know, what does that mean? I even got into an argument one time with one of my fellow coaches, right? Who you know, I'd used a particular play and it worked well, and you know, it was like, way to go, coach, that's great, you know. And I'm like, it's all God's doing. He says, no, it's not. I said, Well, yeah, he's the one. Oh, stop it. You're just being, you know, overly humble, right? Well, no, it's really his doing, right? But the point is not how you express that. But the question is, in your own heart and mind, when there's something good in you, something noble, something beautiful, something encouraging, helpful, self-sacrificing, loving, do you recognize, whether you point it out to other people or not, but do you recognize that that's all God's doing? That's Him at work in us. And so this idea of giving God the glory is simply to recognize what is true. Right? It's not that I'm saying something extra. It's just that I'm admitting what the truth is. That was God's doing. That He is the one who will ultimately receive all the glory for everything that He does in and through us. But what this is talking about in this text is that is actually the purpose of God's Word. That God's Word is given to not only reveal who He is to us, but to glorify God in all of life, in all of existence. That God's Word serves to not only be that canvas, you know, on the sky declaring the majesty of the Lord, or like the stars do, but that His Word is at work in us to bring Him glory, to magnify His grace. That when Christ comes for us again and calls us to Himself, He will invite all of His enemies, all the principalities of all realms, to look at Exhibit A, His bride, the church. That He would save a people like us? It's unbelievable. But not only that He would save us, but that He would work through us. That He could actually do good in and through sinful people like us. So when we've been talking the last couple of weeks about God's Word being miraculous, right? That's what we're getting at, is God's Word at work in us. Not only revealing Himself to us, but revealing Himself through us to the watching world around us. So that Paul here is writing that not only would we be encouraged and persevere, but through the Word of God at work in us, that we might glorify God. And so the more that I look into that, the more that I recognize I've got to understand more about who God is to be able to rightly give Him glory. That my expressions of His glory fall far short because I've got such a small view of what He actually says in the Scriptures. So we've also seen not only is His Word miraculous, but it's also intimate. He calls us into this tender relationship with Him. And so in terms of my glorifying God, it is not just that I'm a cog in the machine, right, of bringing God glory, but that it's relational. It's Him tenderly at work in us, in His love relationship with us, that He's glorified, that He's made to be known glorious and magnificent throughout all the earth. And we've seen how His Word is authoritative. That is, it conveys the authority of who He is as the absolute King. And that in this, we're called to submit to His authority, to do what He calls us to do. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about what true love is. And according to the Scripture, true love is to obey with full, delightful hearts. Jesus said, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. That this obedience is that submitting to the authority of God. It's saying, you're God and I'm not. And so I want to do what You call me to do. And so as Romans is talking about this, that we're to, with one accord and one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're doing that through our trust in Him, and that trust in Him being demonstrated through our obedience. And right there in verse 7, he says, therefore, because this is the case, accept one another. Love one another just as Christ has also loved us. And then that, why? To the glory of God. See, the greatest demonstration of God's glory in all of creation, in all history, is Christ's remarkable love for us. That's what glorifies Him more than anything else. And so God calls us to take up our cross and follow Christ, to be those representatives, to be those who are modeling our lives after Christ, and so demonstrating and magnifying the glory of God in all that we do. So this is what the Scripture is intended to do, to work in us that we might glorify God through the word of God being at work in and through us. But then how do we do that? What does that look like? There are two things primarily that I want you to see in the how to go about doing this. Because glorifying God through the use of His word is not just something that is, okay, I need to memorize more scripture. Right? I need to read through the scripture more times every year. Or, you know, it's not just something about doing those things. My glorifying God in the use of His word is accomplished, first of all, by faith. You see it there in John chapter 20, in verse 31. Talking about these very scriptures, he said, these things have been written down among the many, many things that Jesus did. These things have been written down. Why? That you may believe, that you may trust, that you may have faith in Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. Right? The way in which we glorify God through His word is through faith in Christ. Believing that He is truly the Christ, the Son of God. Not only reading and studying and memorizing and meditating His word, but living it out, applying it. It's through believing that these things are true. That as Isaac is away at college, that he would believe these things are true in part by making time to go and be in part in Bible study. That you and I would be engaged in believing Christ through our not only attendance in worship and Sunday school and Bible studies and these things, but learning the Word, immersing ourselves in it, seeking to not only study it and know it, but also apply it in our lives, so that more and more God might be glorified through our actions, through our thoughts, through our words, through all of what we do and what we are. We're to bring God glory through His word by faith in Christ. And then in Romans, he talks about that in the earlier part of this passage, that the Scripture itself gives us perseverance and the encouragement that gives us hope. Right? The Scripture gives us perseverance. How does it do that? What is it about the Scriptures uniquely that gives us as His people perseverance? Well, it's seeing the God at work in the Scripture. That, as our sign says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That sameness, that faithfulness, that continuing of what Christ is doing is what we see time and again in the Scripture. So that as we go through Genesis and see time and again God's faithfulness, with His people, you know, missing it time after time, that God is continually faithful. As we're now looking into the book of Acts, and as we'll see starting next week here in Daniel in the evening service, seeing time and again God's faithfulness, right? That faithfulness leads to our endurance. I can keep going. I can keep believing. God is faithful to His people. That this Word of God not only gives us perseverance, but also the encouragement that we might have hope. That there are other people in God's family that are recorded in Scripture that are as messed up and confused and sinful as I am. I don't know about you, but that's of a great encouragement to me. That to have somebody like Thomas, right? We read here at the beginning of the chapter 20 in John's Gospel, right? That Thomas says, unless I can put my fingers in the nail marks and my hand in his side, I'll never believe. There's no way that Jesus could be resurrected. And I don't know about you, but it's so encouraging that Jesus doesn't just write him off. But Jesus makes a point of coming to the disciples when Thomas is there. He comes right to Thomas. Look again with me at what he says there. This is in John 20, verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." He calls Thomas to faith. And he doesn't crush him. In his disbelief, in his inability to trust Christ, to believe the word of God which said that the Messiah would rise again, and even hearing that he had, he couldn't believe. And Jesus comes tenderly and takes his hand and says, "Look, feel, believe." When you're struggling like I do in sin and disobedience, please run back to the Scripture. Hear the Savior saying, "Don't disbelieve, believe." It's like one of my all-time favorite characters in the Scripture is the Father in Mark 9. His child's sick. He's not a Jew, but he's heard of this Jewish Messiah. So he comes and says, "If you can heal him." And Jesus says, "If." What does the Father say? "Lord, I believe. Oh, help my disbelief." "Thomas, I'll never believe unless I can see it." You see, the Word of God is miraculously powerful to transform our disbelief into belief. It's intimate, calling us not just to believe in a far-off God, but to believe in the Savior who has come near to us. And He speaks not just as a tender Savior, but also as the King of Kings, with all authority in heaven and earth, so that we can not only trust Him, but we must believe Him and so obey Him. We do that by faith and by these gifts that the Word of God give us of perseverance and encouragement. This is through the Holy Spirit at work in us as His people. As we study and apply the Scriptures, not only individually, but in our families and together as a community of faith. This is what God calls us to. And praise be to the Lord. He's given us a unique instrument in this Word that is unlike anything else in all of creation. That this Word is able to do these things in our lives if we'll only listen and obey. by faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the ways in which you have spoken and revealed yourself to us, but even more than that, how your word is living and active, that it's able to transform us and through us glorify your great name. We pray that you would enable us to do that, that you would help us to encourage one another, that we too, in one accord and with one voice, might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that you would do this, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.